Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Genesis chapter 44. Now, we left off in our last study in Genesis chapter 43, where the brothers of Joseph are sitting with him, having a celebration, and enjoying themselves. So they go from a very happy state to what we're going to see next. And so they're feeling pretty good about themselves, I would imagine, at this point. And now we come to chapter 44, where they're going to be deflated greatly, as we're going to see. So it says here in verse 1, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack, small, of the youngest, and the corn money, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So Joseph has a specific plan here. Now it says in verse 3, "As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." So basically Joseph had a plan. His plan was to frame him. And again, when I say that, and when he's doing this to frame him, his purpose was to bring out a confession from these brethren. And so he says to his steward, "Now go after these guys and say, hey, is that how you repay the kindness I've showed you? I gave you guys this big party and a banquet, and is this how you repay me by stealing from me at my banquet? Stealing this cup where I divine in?" Now remember, Joseph was not an idolater. He was not an idolater at all. He was saying this to complete the role he played. He was pretending like he was 100% Egyptian. And remember, his brethren did not know who he was. Joseph was among the Egyptians, and he taught the senators wisdom. He had faith in the true and living God. And the Egyptians still held to their ancient religion and all that goes with that, and that's a study for another time. But Joseph was no idolater. He didn't use cups to divine anything, but he was completing the picture for his purposes. Now, verse 6. "And he overtook them, and he spoke unto them the same words." So here the servant goes off, Joseph's servant. He goes and he finds the brethren, and he does what Joseph told him. "And they said unto him," this is the brothers of Joseph speaking, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing." I want you to think about that for a minute. God forbid. It's almost kind of funny here. I have a feeling at this point, and I'm just speculating here, I just have a feeling right now when this servant of Joseph comes to these guys and accuses them of stealing Joseph's cup, that they had a little arrogance about them, saying, "We would never do such a thing. Our moralities are such that we wouldn't steal." And yet the whole time, the man that this steward represented was Joseph, the one that they had sold into bondage, the one they wanted to kill. And yet they felt so moral, they said, "There's no way we'd ever steal something." So they were forgetting here. So they probably had a little self-righteousness, a little arrogance maybe. And they may have sold their brother, but they said, "They would never do such a thing like this. So God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we have found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold?" So their argument is, "Hey, look, we came back with the money that we thought ended up in our sacks, you know, by mistake. We brought that back. We thought it was an oversight on your part. We could have probably got away with not bringing it back, but we brought it back. See, we're honest." He said, verse 9, they said, "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's brethren." Now, I have a feeling this had to do with the code of Hammurabi, which might have governed not only Mesopotamia, but parts of Egypt here, that this was one of the laws of the day that for this kind of thievery, that there would be a death penalty. And this kind of goes to show you that in some of these laws, these ancient laws, and it's interesting to compare some of the ancient laws of Mesopotamia and Egypt with the scripture code that Moses gave. In the ancient world, the property was more valuable than human life. And so here, just for a theft of a cup, somebody was going to die. So that just kind of shows you the type of law system that was in place. And the laws back then, obviously, they weren't just, because they treated people differently, you know, depending on your class and society. But let's move on. We can't get into that subject right now, but that's just a side note. Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So the servant said, nah, we don't have to go that far. You guys, whoever took it is going to be the one in trouble here. He's going to be my slave. We're going to take him and be a slave. The rest of you guys can go your way. So it says in verse 11, then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground. And I wrote in the margin here, maybe with a little bit of pride, a little bit of indignant pride here, thinking they would never do such a thing. I don't know that for sure, but judging from the narrative, they might have thought that way. But it's just something I kind of think. But anyways, and they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. Now, I can imagine as he went through each sack, he would start maybe with Reuben. He'd look in that sack and nothing. And Reuben would be like, ha, told you. And they all would shake their heads. Yes, we would never do such a thing. And on down the line, finally get to Benjamin, and they found the cup in Benjamin's sack. And it's almost like as if their pride deflated at that point. And then they rent their clothes. See, their bubble was burst at this point. And laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. So what happened here is they found it in Benjamin's sack, and Benjamin was taken into custody and hauled off, and his brothers followed him and returned to the city. And it says in verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Now notice how Judah takes the lead here. Just like he took the lead in selling Joseph into bondage, now he takes the lead here again. So Joseph and his brethren came into Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, and remember this is through an interpreter, because he's playing the role of an Egyptian. They think he's an Egyptian idolater. But Joseph is playing the role just because he had a purpose here to bring these men back to that day when they sold Joseph, to get them to confess it, to bring it out to the open, and so forth. Joseph wept many times. He wants their restoration, and that's the story. So Joseph said unto them, through an interpreter, what deed is this that ye have done? Know ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And of course, Joseph, again, no idolater. He's playing a role here. It's like his version of Halloween. He's pretending to be something he's not. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up and go to your father in peace. So Joseph is trying to get them to recognize what's going on here. Judah's now saying, hey, look, we'll all be your slaves. And that wasn't enough for Joseph, because remember, he's trying to get them to feel for their father. And they had sold Joseph into bondage. And so the answer of Judah saying, we'll all be your bondservants, isn't enough, because it didn't take into account what Jacob felt about Joseph. And so he says here, verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him. Here he is taking the lead, and he said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. What a confession. He doesn't know it's Joseph yet, but what a statement. The one that he took the lead in selling is now as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his father, and his brother is dead. Now I want you to imagine, as Joseph is listening here, they think Joseph is an Egyptian. He's playing the part, and he looks the part. And Judah's telling him, yes, and that he's recounting his conversation with his father and so forth. And he says, our brother is dead. And so Joseph is now learning what they told Jacob and Reuben about the details of what happened back when they sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph probably all those years probably wondered, what did they tell my father about me? Well, now he's learning here from their own lips that they told him that he was dead. Now, a normal man, when I say normal, I mean just people in general at this point would have probably gotten angry. People in Joseph's position would have said, is that what you did? You lied and told him I was dead? A man without patience, a man maybe not with the mind of God, a man maybe not guided by the grace of God, would have at this point just said, what did you tell them? What did you told my dad I was dead? All right, off with you all of you to prison. But no, Joseph doesn't do that. It says, and his brother is dead, and he is alone, and is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. So now Joseph is hearing all this and realizing, yep, they did tell my dad I was dead. And if you take this also from me, then in mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. By the way, this word grave here is the word Sheol, and it's the third time it's used in the New Old Testament. Very important word. We'll keep studying it in context, but here's the word Sheol. Now, verse 30. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his soul, not life, his soul is bound up in the lad's soul, King James translates to put life here, it's soul. It tells you how deep the emotion was, how deep the feeling was for father and son here. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow unto Sheol. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring not him unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that should come on my father? Now let's stop here for a moment. Joseph is listening to Judah talk, and he's finally got what he's wanted out of them. Judah, in these statements, is basically saying, I don't want to hurt my father because my father loves this boy and I cannot see pain come upon my father again, so I will take his place. Judah is now in the position where he is willing to give up his own life for his father's heart. And it was the lack of that that originally caused Judah and his brethren to deliver up Joseph into slavery. Remember, it says they hated him, and they hated him more. They hated him more. But now it's different. Now they're more concerned about their father than they are themselves, and that's what happened. If they were more concerned about father the first time, they might have paid more attention to Joseph's dreams. They might have paid more attention to what he said. Well, anyway, through long and hard trouble, they learn the lesson. And it's how it is with all of us, isn't it? We usually don't learn our lessons right away. We usually have to learn lessons through bitter experience. And that's what these brothers had to go through. But it's interesting. I'm kind of glad they did. Because it gives us one of the greatest stories in the entire Bible. All right, chapter 45. And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all the men that stood by him. That is it. He had been restraining himself. Joseph had been restraining himself this whole time, ever since he was sold into slavery at the beginning back in Genesis 37. He knew it was coming, and he just couldn't restrain himself. He had been waiting, and now here it is. He couldn't restrain himself. And by the way, We pointed this out in previous studies. Compare this with our Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot wait for the day of redemption. He cannot wait to begin his government. He cannot wait for those days. But he's restraining himself now. But there will come a day when he will no longer restrain himself. And that's good news. So Joseph cries and he says, cause every man to go out from me. So he's probably kicking out all the Egyptians from the room. He wants to be left alone with his brothers. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. What a scene. I'll let you use your own imagination. Just imagine the scene. Here's Joseph listening to these guys. And all of a sudden, Joseph stops and he speaks again through his interpreter. Everyone get out of here. So everyone takes off. Everyone leaves. And all Joseph is alone with his brothers. It was probably shocking to them. I mean, his bodyguards are going, everybody. And then it says he wept aloud. He didn't just shed a tear. This boy wept aloud. Joseph wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. He was probably wailing. And Joseph said unto his brethren, now this time it's without an interpreter in their own language, I am Joseph. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren, and I don't blame them, could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. They're like, wait a minute. Joe, that's you? They didn't recognize him because he had so looked the Egyptian part. There he was. That you, Joe? 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 It was Joe right in front of him. And they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. In other words, come close, take a closer look. It almost reminds me of what our Lord said on the day of resurrection. He says, come handle me and see. In Luke chapter 24 there, he said, come, take a look. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, you see me have, as our Lord said. And Joseph said, hey, come look, take a look, take a closer look, you see? Remember this birthmark? I mean, I don't know if that he had a birthmark, but I'm just kind of giving an illustration there. But he says, come near to me, and I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. It's me, the same guy. Now he says these amazing words. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. What a statement. Even though you guys did something terrible, I don't want you to be angry with yourselves. Let's forget about it. Wow. And I want you to think about that. Whoever you are, wherever you are, no matter what you've done, God says, all right, you did these things. They were bad. Now, guess what? Forget about it. As the Italians would say, forget about it. I don't know if I'm saying it right. I got the Irish heritage. I actually born and raised in Chicago, so I'm just a Chicago guy. But forget about it. He's saying, forget about it. So whoever you are, I don't know if you're listening, if there's a new believer to listen to this, an old believer or an unbeliever, listen, forget about it. Whatever you've done, forget about it. Christ took care of it. Christ died for your sins, all of them. We have redemption through his blood, the letting go, this being set free from those offenses that we've committed against him. Don't sweat it. God took care of it. So he says, I lost my spot here. Verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Now notice the statement, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now I just want to make a quick comment here. God did not cause the brothers to sin. They sinned. It was their sin. God can use human folly any way he pleases. He can work through, around, or over man's wrath. Whatever man's done, God can work around it. Now, I know there are some who have the concept of God that if, God doesn't work everything, that somehow he's not God. I just don't buy it. I've heard all the arguments. I've read the Bible cover to cover numerous times, and I don't see God acting like anything like those people say. With all due respect, God can work through anything, and we're made in his image. Mankind can do things, but God is so incredible. That instead of manifesting that incredibleness by doing everything in us, whether it's good or bad, he manifests his greatness by being able to keep everything in control, and still bring about his purposes. That's how I understand the greatness of God. So I'll just leave it at that, and I'll let you make your own decisions. So it says here, God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath been famine in the land, and there are yet 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So we're at least 7 years since Joseph took the throne here. Excuse me, did I say seven? 2 years. No, 9 years. There were 7 years of famine, 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. So we're 2 years in the famine, so it's been at least 9 years since Joseph took the throne. So we go on, and he says this here, verse 7, "And God sent me before you," second time he says that, "to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." In other words, God did all this for their sake, for these brothers' sake, for the 12 tribes of Israel, for the God's purposes. Isn't that fascinating? All the time that Joseph and his brethren, the brethren seemed to be in obscurity during the time, and Joseph didn't seem to pay any attention to them whatsoever. But Joseph all the time knew God was operating things. He was acting accordingly. He was waiting for that day until they came before him. He knew it was going to happen. So you have to read between the lines here. Why didn't Joseph, the moment he took the throne, contact his brother and say, "Hey, look, guys"? And the answer is because he knew God's purposes. And so there must have been stuff going on behind the scenes between God and Joseph that we just don't see recorded, but we can see that they took place based off of what happens here. So verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." So God sent him to Egypt. Now notice he says, "not you," because the brethren didn't think they were sending him there to be king. They just thought they were selling him into slavery. So God overruled it, overruled what they did, and made him practically king of Egypt. "And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh." Now notice that term father. It's an Egyptian title of high state office, a father unto Pharaoh. Notice how they called the political rulers fathers. "And Lord of all his house, and a governor," King James says ruler, but it's a governor. By the way, Pharaoh is called this in Psalm 105. So in other words, Joseph had authority delegated to him. And so he was also called a governor. So it says, "He has made me a father unto Pharaoh," that's one title, "and Lord over all his house," that's a second title, "and a governor throughout all the land of Egypt," that's a third title. And did I get that right? Yeah. So we have all these various titles. And that's why later on, when Joseph sends his brethren back, he says, "Tell my father of all my glory that I have in Egypt," his esteem. In other words, his reputation. He was a father, a lord, a ruler, and a governor. And he says, verse 9. Let's see. I'm looking at the time here. I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to pick up in verse 9 next time. We will stop here, and we'll pick up in 45 verse 9 next time. All right, this is Dan Sheridan. It's been a pleasure once again spending this time. And you know, time goes fast when we do this. And I will try to do as many of these recordings as possible, as often as I can to keep us going. And you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and we'll just keep on keeping on. And you keep searching the scriptures. I'll do the same, because we're in this together. We'll talk to you next time.